Continuing to look at different events in the life of Jesus. This is Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "What are you talking with her? Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In an ongoing study or look at the life of Jesus Christ and how he interacts with people, we see here another incident in which Jesus encounters somebody that would not be the best of society. And we see in this interaction much about who Jesus is, but also we are able to see much of also how we are to interact with those that we have opportunity to come in contact with day by day. I want us to begin just by looking at the context of our story. This story comes on the heels of a chapter in which Jesus has engaged with a religious leader that had come to him at night. He had spent a lengthy conversation with Nicodemus, trying to reveal to Nicodemus spiritual truths of which Nicodemus was unable to understand. And Jesus confronts him with this reality and says, How is it that you, who are supposed to be a religious leader of Israel, can't understand these things? Because the situation should have been that it was, of all people, Nicodemus who should have understood the words of Jesus. It should have been Nicodemus that embraced Jesus and what Jesus came to fulfill. And what we find is that Nicodemus is mystified. That at least at this stage in the story, Nicodemus leaves befuddled, confused about what it means to be born again. I believe the rest of the Gospels will bear out that eventually Nicodemus comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe it's in John 3. I think in John 3 we still have a confused Nicodemus. But if you got to pick between Nicodemus and the woman at the well, of who would embrace Christ? I think if we're honest, we would all say it would have been Nicodemus. That's who would embrace what Jesus was saying and embrace what Jesus was doing. And Jesus comes, and we read early on in chapter 4 that he leaves Judea because of this growing pressure. It says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He needed to leave because, as we read throughout the Scriptures, there was an appointed time in which he was going to reveal himself, in which he was going to make himself known, and the time was not now. He was about his Father's business, and nothing or anyone was going to deter him from accomplishing his Father's will at his Father's time. But he needed to leave and go to Galilee. But our text tells us that he departed again to Galilee, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus knew who his lost sheep were. And he was sent by his Father to find his lost sheep. And he knew that there were lost sheep in Samaria that needed to be found by him. He must go through Samaria. It's not an issue of geography. It's an issue of fulfilling the will of his Father. And so he goes. And it tells us that he's weary. It's the middle of the day, it would have been noon, and he sits down at the well. And his disciples go into town to buy food and drink. And a woman comes to the well. And right away, red flags should be going off in her mind because several things are happening here. One, a woman is coming to the well by herself. Never would have happened. At this time period in history, women would have come to the well in a group. She's coming by herself. She's coming at noon. Also, never would have happened. They would have all come in the morning. So right away, we know we have an issue. We have a woman all by herself coming at the wrong time of the day. This should scream at us. This is an outcast. This is someone that has been ostracized. This is someone that is an outcast in her community. And she's avoiding people. She's avoiding the rest of the community, probably for the fact that she's less than a stellar member of the community. She has already been married 4 times and now she's living with man number 5. Who knows how many husbands she's stolen along the way. She's not liked. She's not accepted. I would dare bet that most of us would write her off as a recipient of God's grace. That we would see someone like her. And my guess is that we would do our fair share of tisking. Ah, yes. We don't read that about Jesus' interaction, do we? This is exactly who he came to find. This is a lost sinner in need of the grace of God. If you look at her from the outside, this is someone that has no hope of salvation. This is someone that we would say is completely, who we don't want to take the gospel to, who we would write off and say, no, why waste your time? But Jesus does, quote unquote, waste his time. He interacts with her. And you notice right away that she's not happy about it. He says to her, give me a drink. And did you notice her response in verse 9? How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? How is it that you, a Jew, that thinks we're unclean, would ask me to drink from my cup, which will make you unclean? How is it that you're going to ask me for a drink? And do you notice that there's no polite exchange of titles here? Did you catch that in her response? There's no pleasantries here. Jesus just says very bluntly, give me a drink. And she responds in kind. No sir. No formal address. It's just, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? It's kind of a warm, fuzzy conversation, isn't it? I have a little girl at this point would say, awkward. And it is. This is an awkward conversation. Jesus doesn't seem to notice. He's on a mission. He is going to bring this woman face to face with who she is and what she has become and what she stands in need of. So the awkwardness of the moment is not going to in any way get in the way of him continuing forward with the message of the gospel. How many of us at this point would say, well, I tried. And it didn't go well. And we were done at this point in the story. Not Jesus. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Enticing. If you would have known who asked you, you would have asked him for living water. Now all of a sudden her address changes, doesn't it? Sir. She's still confused about the conversation. Sir, what are you talking about? You don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to get this living water? Now she wants to make it a debate. Are you greater than her father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus is not interested in a debate. Jesus isn't going to follow her on any bunny trail. He's not going to be diverted with any type of religious discussion that doesn't come and hone in on the point that he wants to make. His point is that she is lost and she needs to be found. That she is in need of a Savior. And he's not going to follow her down all of these distracting routes that she is trying to divert the conversation away from exactly where he wants to take it. She wants to talk about religion. She wants to debate religion. And there are many, a multitude of people around us that are more than willing to talk with us about religion. And they're more than willing to debate with us about religion. But at the end of the day, a debate about religion isn't going to save souls. It's confronting them with the gospel. It's bringing them the good news in light of the bad news of their situation. They are lost and need to be found. They aren't in need of a catechism lesson at this stage in their life. They are in need of the gospel. And shame on us when we banter about things that don't matter for the state that they currently are at. And he keeps driving. Whoever drinks of the water will thirst again, of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but that water, the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now she's really interested. But she's interested for all the wrong reasons. She's tired of coming to the well. Probably tired of coming to the well in the heat of the day by herself. Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. And she notices Jesus doesn't even respond to that. You would think that at this point he would begin a discussion about, well, you missed it. You missed the point. I was really talking about a spiritual water, and you kind of took it literally about earthly water. We're kind of talking past one another here. Let me back up and try again, and I'll maybe cut out the metaphors from what I'm talking about, and I'll talk a little clearer so you're not confused, And then we can back up and try this again, and maybe this time it will be more successful. You don't see that, do you? Jesus is driving and driving and driving. And what he's saying is, you have a need. You think your need is coming here and getting water. You think your need is human love and affection that you've tried in man after man after man. You think that you know how to satisfy all of the needs of your life. And what I'm telling you is, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue about what I'm talking about, and you don't have a clue in what really will meet your deepest felt needs. It's not in the water from this well. It's not from the water from any well. And it's not in the affection of any person here on earth. Your need can only be fulfilled by me. And so he puts his finger right on the issue and says, go call your husband. She's thinking to herself, this guy doesn't know me at all. This will be an easy one. I don't have a husband. Mostly the truth. And Jesus acknowledged, what you've said is technically right, but really just a glorified lie. And he catches her. You have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one where you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And she knows all of a sudden that she's speaking with somebody that is not just an ordinary person. She says, sir, I know you're a prophet. Well, Jesus isn't just concerned about being a prophet. He doesn't want to be just a mere great man in the minds of those that come to Him. He needs to be their Savior. But she still wants to enter into this argument. Defense mode. She wants to engage Him. If all else fails, get into a discussion about worship. That should muddy the waters and get everybody upset. And we think we have new things today. No, no. Worship wars have been going on for over 2,000 years. We haven't invented them, and we're probably not going to solve them. But she wants to engage in a worship war conversation. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And I would add that the Father is seeking those through Christ, and Christ at this very moment that He's saying this to the woman is in the midst of seeking. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In desperation, she plays her final card. I know that the Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will reveal all things. In the next moment, you will have a hard time finding in all the Gospels. Jesus turns to her and said, I who speak to you am He. Time and time in the Gospels you will read that Jesus hid His identity because the time had not come. The literal Greek here is ego eimi, which is just translated I am. They talk about the I am statements of the book of John. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. Jesus provides His first I am to a nobody in the middle of nowhere, to somebody that the world has cast aside, and He looks her in the eyes and says, I am. You're looking for the Messiah. The Messiah is looking at you. And He has not cast you aside. He has not written you off. He has come seeking you because you're lost in your sin. You're lost in chasing after so many other things that aren't going to bring fulfillment. And the only one that can bring you fulfillment, the only one that can create living water from within, is sitting in front of you and is willing to engage you and talk to you and care about you. I am. And it's at this point that the disciples come back. Can you imagine? And look at what they say. Well, they actually don't say anything, they just think it. They marveled that He talked with a woman. And we look at that and say, what is that about? What that is about is the Pharisees had rules, and one of the rules was that you never talk with a female in public, even your wife. As you walk down the street, you wouldn't talk to your wife. So not only is Jesus breaking all of these social norms by talking to a Samaritan, and talking to a Samaritan that is a known, notorious sinner, He's even breaking all the rules and talking to a woman. And the woman decides to walk away and go into the city. The woman then left her water pot. Doesn't that speak with volumes? The very thing she came to do, she left behind. I think drawing water from a well was the last thing on her mind at this point in the game. And look at what she says. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, who's going to try to attempt the excuse that they can't be an evangelist for Jesus Christ because they don't know enough? This woman knew nothing. But it didn't stop her mouth, did it? We think we have to have it all lined up, that we have, you know, maybe we want to use Romans Road, or we have our own little evangelistic technique that we have to get right, and we want to memorize, and we have to get it all straight. And until we get it all down and have all the answers and feel confident and really assured of how much we know or don't know, we're not going to say anything because, well, I might just get it wrong. Do you really know less than the Samaritan woman? Are you really going to try to make that case? It's not how much we know, it's who we know. And isn't it really about what He knows about us? He knows everything about us. And still chooses to redeem. And the woman could get that. And that was enough to open up her mouth to share the good news of the gospel. She could have said nothing. She was an outcast in that community. Why in the world would she want to go back to the community and say, here's a guy that told me everything about me? Can you imagine what their follow-up question is? What do you mean? That doesn't become a very pleasant conversation. Well, he told me everything I've ever done with all of these different men. So she was willing to declare the good news of the gospel because of the fact that she experienced grace. And it loosened her tongue. The lost had become found. And isn't it great when those that have been sought begin to seek? And what do we read? Jesus has a brief conversation with his disciples where his disciples are saying, Rabbi, you need to eat. And he's saying, I have food enough. And it's not just Nicodemus that we find befuddled in these early chapters of John. The disciples are saying, okay, what happened here? Did somebody bring him food? Where did he get something to eat? And Jesus is saying, no, and I didn't get physical food. I got the food of doing the will of my Father. And that's enough to energize me. That's enough to feed me. That's enough to keep me going. Because the hills, look around you. The harvest is here. And he's saying, get to it. Go work the fields. I grew up in Iowa. And what we have in Iowa are a lot of fields. I think our state motto is a field of dreams. Or fields of opportunities, that's what it is now. We know something about fields. Cornfields, bean fields, wheat fields. You look around, that's all you're going to find. And I love the fall. Because all of the fields will turn. And all you're going to see is a combine after combine after combine after combine bringing in harvest. Everything those farmers have worked for. Everything they labored for, everything that they had hoped for. And they work round the clock. They don't go to sleep. That combine will go from the field, from beginning to end without stopping. Why? Because there's a harvest to bring in. And if there's a harvest to bring in, there's work to be done. Because you don't want to lose the harvest. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, you saw a woman at a well that you didn't want to have anything to do with, and I saw a grain of wheat that needed to be harvested. Open your eyes and look around you. Look around you in Kalamazoo. Who is it that you come in contact with weekly basis, monthly basis, that you kind of want to avoid because, well, you know. Change how you look. See a harvest. See someone that is lost and needs to be found. And it might mean that you have to have some awkward conversations. It might mean that you need to confront them with areas in their life that are standing in their way of coming to grips with their need for a Savior. But that doesn't mean we stop. That doesn't mean we don't have these conversations. Look at the outcome. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." May it be that many would hear of Him because of you, and that many would come to the place in their life that would say, "We don't believe you. We don't just believe because of what you said. We now have experienced Him ourselves, and we believe on Him and trust in Him as the Christ, the Savior of the world." See, in every context that we find ourselves, there are only two groups of people. There are those that are lost and those that are found. Even here tonight, some of you are lost and need to be found. And there are some of you that were lost and have been found. If you are those that have been lost and have been found, may it be that that would open up your mouth. That you can't help talking about this Savior that has come into the world. Have you ever wondered why this story is so long? Most people get a couple verses, paragraph, maybe two. John chooses an outcast of society to give 42 verses to. Isn't the grace of God amazing? And we need to believe that this God is still at work in our lives and communities, still looking for those that He can shower His grace upon, where we can shake our heads and say, "Isn't the grace of God amazing? Look what He did in that life, and that life, and that one over there. I would have never thought that they would have anything to do with Jesus Christ. And look what He did." Isn't that exactly what we have to offer a lost world? We have an overwhelming power in grace. They have not experienced it. They know nothing about it. And we have experienced. We know something of its power. We know something about its ability to draw people to it that can change them and transform them no matter what condition they find themselves in. Don't underestimate the grace of God in the lives of anyone. And I say that based upon 42 verses in the Gospel of John. God, help us to declare faithfully the Gospel to all we come in contact with. And then watch Him work. Watch him transform. And watch how that becomes a domino in the lives of others. Will you pray with me?